Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
Today we're going to study 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 17 to 27. We're going to study about Saul, the king of Israel, and there are some fascinating things in this passage that we want to consider, some great spiritual truths and some great practical truths for Israel, for their king, based upon this choice they're making for a king rather than the Lord God. Let's read 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 17. And Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah, and said unto the children of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all the kingdoms and of them that oppressed you. And ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulation. And you've said unto him, Nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your brethren, or by your thousands. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken, and Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. And they ran and fetched him thence. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said to all the people, See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people? And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book, and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. But the children of Belial said, How shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. Now this particular passage has some very interesting truths in it. Basically, Israel had rejected their God and asked for a man instead to lead them and to fight for them. And there are some sobering truths throughout this passage of Scripture that we can glean from Israel's choice. Let's just look at some things that we see here in the particular passage. All right, first of all, notice, to get Saul to be their king, okay, notice the rejection of the Lord. You see, the Lord makes a campaign speech, if you will. In other words, you want a man, but let me just remind you of some of the things that I've done for you as you make, you know, this decision. Look what he says. Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah and said unto the children of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. 1 Samuel 10, 18. Number one, I brought up Israel out of Egypt. Listen, they had a leader. His name was Moses. They had a high priest. His name was Aaron. But the Lord said, Guys, I brought up Israel out of Egypt. You know, if they had thought about that and had considered that episode there in Egypt, there are several very, very important truths that they should remember. First of all, the man that they had in Egypt was a wicked king, eventually, a wicked king who took them into slavery and killed their children. I mean, when they first went to Egypt, the Pharaoh they had been nice to Joseph. He had provided for Joseph's family in the very best of the land. But over a period of time, that Pharaoh that knew Joseph had died, and other Pharaohs had come to the throne, and finally there was a Pharaoh there that said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to enslave these Jews. We're going to kill their children so that they can't have more boys and outnumber us and side with our enemies in a war. The second thing they needed to remember is that when they finally did get Moses, all they did was murmur and complain against him the whole way. And they fought him when they got out into the wilderness. And they said, would to God we had died in Egypt. Remember that? They weren't happy with the leader that God gave them, and yet he was the man that got them out of there, or the one that was in charge when they got out of there. The Lord said, look, I'm the one that brought you out of Egypt. I'm the one, he goes on to say, that delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians. That's when the chariots came roaring down upon them, and everybody died in the Red Sea, but all of Israel made it through on the other part. Moses might have been the guy that raised up the rod there, but it wasn't a man that got you out of there, and it wasn't a man that delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians. It was me. You didn't like the men. You didn't like Aaron. You didn't like Aaron. You chose Korah, Dathan, and Abiram instead of him. You didn't like Moses and made a fuss about his marriage. Listen, he's telling them, if you didn't like these guys that you had, then what makes you think suddenly you're going to turn over to a king and like him better than those other people when it wasn't those men that got you out, but rather me? You see how God makes a great rebuke here, a great speech here, to cause them to think over what you're doing here before you make this decision. He said, I delivered you out of all kingdoms in verse 18. Well, they got attacked by the Amalekites, and they got attacked by the king of Hormah, and then they had to deal with Sihon, king of the Amorites, and they had to deal with Og, king of Bashan, and then they had to deal with 31 other kings inside of the land of Canaan. He said, I'm the one that delivered you out of the hand of all kingdoms. You came in here, you were nothing but slaves, and now you are kings and priests, and you are a peculiar treasure, and you inherit this great land. You don't want me? He said, I delivered you out of the hand of all them that oppressed you. And ye have, in verse 19, this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. And they went through a great many adversities and a great many tribulations, and the Lord saved them out of every one of those. If they were getting bitten by fiery flying serpents, the Lord provided what eventually became Nehushtan, this brass serpent on the pole for them to follow. Listen, if they had trouble with some type of a plague, God spared them from that. No matter what it was, when they cried out to God, every time God was there to take care of them. And they rejected that. They rejected their God. They said, we don't want you to do that anymore. Notice, in choosing Saul to be their king, they first of all rejected the Lord, but notice then secondly, they demanded the king. Okay? Look what they said here in verse 19. Set a king over us. Nay, but set a king over us. Okay. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. Okay. You want a king? All right. Set a king over us. And they finally got their king. And look down here in verse 24. God save the king. God save the king. Woohoo! You know something? Israel did not realize what they were going to eventually do with a king. They did not realize what the king would eventually do to them. Fast forward. Come up to the time of Jesus Christ. Where is he that was born king of the Jews? Come up to that time. And what did they do to their king? God gave them the king of his own choosing. And the king that he gave them healed them from their diseases. Promised them eternal life. Promised them resurrection from the dead. And what did they do to their king? They ended up hollering, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" The king that could work only miracles that God himself could work scared them. And so they chose Caesar and rejected God manifest in the flesh. A strange occurrence here, my friend. Saul, the king of Israel, was brought to the throne following the rejection of the Lord and the demand for a king, and the people who were demanding the king did not even know themselves well enough to know that they would be fickle in their choice, and that when they received the king that God wanted them to have, who was the very best for them to have, they would reject him whole scale. There's some obvious results to this, and these are the things that we really want to spend the rest of the study examining. First of all, they were fooled by Saul's outward appearance. In verse 24 of 1 Samuel chapter 10, Samuel said to all the people, "See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people?" And all the people shouted and said, "God save the king." They were fooled by his outward appearance. You know, today, if you're going to vote, you are trying to make a decision about a man. And you're going to make that decision based upon some parameters. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to choose based upon what you see to be an outward representation of the man running for the office. And let me tell you something. Because of that, you can be fooled. Israel was. You see, when it came time to choose the replacement for Saul, and Samuel saw the first son of Jesse, whose countenance was desirable, the Lord had to tell Samuel, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." And they were not going to be able to tell anything about this man's heart by simply sizing his countenance. They were fooled by Saul's outward appearance. Men commonly are. God had made this choice for Israel, and for all intents and purposes, it looked like a good choice. And I think, as we studied in a prior lesson, that Saul was a good man. However, he had some problems in his heart that were not evident at this time, and so the people were stirred up because of his size to celebrate God save the king, to celebrate God's choice of a king for them, and to put their confidence in him. You see, they were fooled by Saul's outward appearance. You can be in the choice of a spouse. You can be in the choice of a commander. You can be in the choice of a president. Somehow or another, you're going to have to gauge the heart. And the only one that you know who can gauge a man's heart well enough is the Lord himself. Do you prayerfully consider decisions that come upon you like this? Israel didn't. I'll tell you something else. in their rejection of the Lord and their demand for a king, they were more confident to follow a man that they could see rather than the Lord, whom they could not see, though he was the one, obviously, that was much more powerful than the man. Do you understand that? They felt more comfortable because they could see the man than they could following a Lord that they could not see. That's a very dangerous thing. I understand. If you're out in the woods and you're lost and you're all by yourself, that is a very, very scary situation. It's terribly scary. You'd feel better being lost with a companion than you would to be lost all alone. And so when Israel finally has this man there and they say, okay, now look, when we go out to fight our battles, we'll have this commander-in-chief, we'll have this man that we can follow, and this man will take us into those battles. And when we go into those battles following this man, we're going to have some confidence that we're going to come out the victor. Why would they even think like that? They had won all the other battles that they had fought. There were men there. There was Joshua before. There was Moses before. What were they thinking? They were thinking that if they could see this man and he was strong enough in his countenance, that he would somehow give them confidence in battle to be able to fight and fight well. And yet a man is no match for the power of God, none whatsoever. The Lord is obviously much more powerful than the man. Listen. This is very prophetic in the life of Israel. Israel will reject the Lord in the tribulation and choose a man. And that man that they choose is going to turn out to be the Antichrist, but they are going to give him the throne of God in Jerusalem. And he is going to sit in the temple professing himself that he is God, but because he is a man, they're going to accept him. You know, I was listening to a broadcast, and the fellow was talking about Israel, and he was talking about, they like to use that word, the Shekinah glory, as if somehow or another that just using that word Shekinah is supposed to instill some awe into you more than the Bible can with just telling you the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle. We know when Moses erected the tabernacle, the glory of the Lord appeared in it when all the furniture was put inside. We know that when Solomon built the temple, the glory of the Lord filled the house when it was completed. We know that when Jesus Christ came, the heavenly host spoke regarding his birth in the revelation to the shepherds that he was born. And so the point being made here is that Israel is still looking for the glory, and that one of these days they're going to shout at the arrival of the Lord when his glory shall appear. But you know something? Because they are looking for the glory, because they are looking for their view of the God-man who has an appealing countenance. Okay? Who has an appealing countenance and the ability to do some type of miraculous works like Moses used to do, which the devil is going to do in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. You know what they're going to do? They are going to put the Antichrist on the throne of the temple in Jerusalem, thinking that they have picked the right person, and he is going to be the absolute wrong person. He is going to nearly annihilate them. Don't you know when the enemy can get on the inside and lead from the inside, that he can absolutely do more damage than he can from bombing on the outside? And they're going to accept him. And what you see going on here in 1 Samuel chapter 10 is prophetic. They were fooled by his appealing countenance. They were more confident to follow the man. Therefore, Israel is going to reject the Lord in the tribulation, who is going to be working through his prophets, Moses and Elijah, and accept the Antichrist instead. Except for those who haven't received the mark, except for those who have been marked in their, you know, like the 144,000, or those who recognize that the Antichrist is the wrong one, but people that are bent on following a man that they can see, who has an appealing countenance, are going to choose wrong every time. Notice something else. They hardened themselves and rejected the Lord even after hearing the rebuke by the Lord. The Lord said, listen, you've rejected your God. He's the one that saved you out of all of your adversities and your tribulations. He's the one that led you out of Egypt. He's the one that delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians. He's the one that delivered you out of the hand of all the kingdoms. He's the one that delivered you from all those that oppress you. I'm the one that did that. And they hardened themselves and rejected the Lord even after hearing the rebuke by the Lord. Let me tell you something. When a man is rebuked and he rejects the rebuke, he's going to get in trouble. Light rejected becomes lightning. And that's what happened to Israel. God gave them and said, listen, this man cannot do what I have done. Said, we don't care. We want the man. Okay. Obvious results. It isn't going to go well for you. They desired their king next point, even though Samuel told them the manner of the kingdom and recorded it in a book. Look at verse 25. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. Wait a minute. What's the manner of the kingdom? Don't you remember? 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 10 through 18. This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He'll take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. Military conscription, the draft. He will appoint him captains over 1,000, captains over 50s, set them to ear his ground and reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. So not only are they going to fight in battles, but they're going to also be in armaments and they're going to be in crop production. Got to feed the soldiers. He'll take your daughters to be confectionaries, to be cooks and to be bakers. Somebody's got to feed the army. He'll take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. This is going to be a huge governmental operation. He's going to have not only conscription, but confiscation, see? He'll take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He'll take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Samuel writes it down, puts it in a book, and they say, give us the king anyway. God save the king. Yes, sir. Well, they got to be insane. But you know something? That's the way it is here in the United States of America today. You can see the apostasy. You can see the immorality. You can see the liberality. You can see the lack of financial accountability. And you know what? People say, it's not constitutional teaching anything to these kids in these public arenas about the Lord God. We want a good president around here. Okay, you're going to get you a man. And he's going to destroy your country, whether he does it willingly or inadvertently or under the supernatural direction of the devil himself. When you turn your back on God, you get what you want. And what you get is not what God wanted for you. You get destruction, and you turn your hand and raise your fist and say, why is God letting this happen? Because you brought it on yourself. Now, I don't say that you can influence the national outcome by your own personal deal, but better not you turn your back on God and say, I'm going to put more confidence in a man to lead us than putting my confidence in the Lord to do so. Why, that's craziness. And that's what Israel did. Listen, the Lord didn't want the king. Saul didn't want to be king. He hid himself among the stuff in verse 22. That right there should have been a clue. But nevertheless, they wanted their man. So the Lord chose the man for them, and he turned out to be a perfect type of the Antichrist. And you know something? The Lord is going to give you the leader you desire, but you may regret the choice in time. He gives you the one you want, but not the one you ought to have. I mean, ask yourself the question. And now this is not any kind of political slant here. Ask yourself the question. Do you have available to you the choice of a person that God would choose, or are we just left with those ones that are going to drive us into further demise? I'll tell you, in Israel's case, in spite of this, God chose a good man and gave him a band of men. The Bible says there went a band of men whose hearts God had touched. The men of Belial didn't want him, in verse 27. And Saul handled their slight pretty well. It wasn't going to be the case for long. When David came along, he was going to be able to take these things very personally, just like people do today. Let me tell you something. You reject the Lord like Israel did, raise up a demand for the man you want, you may end up regretting that just like Israel did. And Israel regretted it to this day. Amen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. If you would like more information about our broadcast ministry or Bible Believers Baptist Church, we have two websites that are available to help you. For rebroadcast of our radio messages or for answers to nearly 200 of the most commonly asked Bible questions from our listeners, go to www.unknownbible.com. That's www.unknownbible.com. For information about our church and for an abundance of both Sunday school and Bible study material, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's www.my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. That's 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you. In the meantime, stay tuned each weekday afternoon at 4 p.m. right here on KCTA for The Unknown Bible. Hallelujah.